So when you hear the word church, what honestly pops into your head? Don't filter it. Just notice the feeling.
Yeah.
I know my first thoughts have changed over the years. You know, sometimes comfort, sometimes there's good memories, sometimes there's frustration, sometimes difficulties and challenges, sometimes heartbreak, sometimes memories of people I love. But with whatever ideas come into your mind, I invite you to listen to these words that come from the Nicene Creed, where it says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So the Nicene Creed is a creed we have been studying for the past few weeks here at Fruitland. It comes from 1,700 years ago. A group of early Christian leaders got together. There were a lot of controversy about what the church believed and what they wanted to be for and certain doctrinal issues. And they got together and they wrote a statement called the Nicene Creed. It's in your hymnal. It's number 883 if you want to look at the words there. But imagine yourself gathering with a bunch of people from the church and you want to say, I want to sit down and write a summary of what the church believes. Well, that's hard to think about. So many different things we talk about and then say, okay, you can do it in 200 to 300 words at the most. What sort of things would you write down? One of the things you might think about, all sorts of things. You might think about some of the things that are in the creed about God being the creator of all things. You definitely talk about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Talk about the Spirit. What are the odds you'd say something about the church as a central element of what Christians everywhere have believed? And if you look at the creed, I mean, I read through it, and I can get behind a lot of the stuff. It makes sense. Like, oh, I believe in God the Father, creator of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that he was born, that he died, that he was raised again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, this one who is the Lord and the giver of life. And I find it easy to affirm all those things. But then I come to that line, I believe in the church, which is one holy Catholic and apostolic. And I think of all of my experiences in the church. And sometimes I trip on that line a little bit. Sometimes wonder what's going on in that. And that line, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We say we believe in the church, that it's one, that it's holy. And it raises some questions for us. One is maybe, what do we mean by church? Second question is, what do we mean to believe in the church? Or then finally, what do we mean when we say it's one, it's holy, it's Catholic, it's apostolic? So I want us to think about some of those questions today and think about what it means. So what do we mean by the church? Well, we certainly use the word church in lots of different ways. And we talk about Fruitland Covenant Church, and by that, sometimes we mean the building. And we talk about going to church, we mean the building. We might mean the people who are a part of that church. Sometimes we talk about churches, what we're doing right now. You might have gotten up and say, oh, I'm going to church on Sunday, or I just went to church. And by that, you don't simply mean going to a building. You meant you went to a service at an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, however long, or 30 minutes, some of you might prefer, however long that service is. And you got together and you sang some songs, you said some prayers, you heard some scripture. And this is what we mean by church. I think of a song we used to sing when I was little in our vacation Bible school and different things about we are the church. You know, and the song started out, you know, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple. You know, the church is the people. And so we say, well, the church is people. And so that's, I think, part of what it is. And so we say, where do we get that idea the church is people? Well, one of the passages we read earlier, 1 Peter 2:9, says, but you are a chosen people. And here Peter, this early Christian, is writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers in a particular place. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But this language that he uses comes from what we call our Old Testament, when God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he refers to them as a chosen people, as a royal nation, as a holy priesthood. In fact, as you read through the Bible, one of the things we notice is what God does is he works in and through people. That's the story of the scripture. Early on in the story of the Bible, God calls a man named Abraham as the world's kind of, as his way to bring salvation, redemption, rescue to the world. And he says, out of you, I'm going to build a great nation. And then comes the nation of Israel. When Jesus comes to earth, he gathers around himself a people. And so in part, we think of the church as the people. And so I think when I say the word church, I think we can simply mean those who are followers of Jesus. Those who put their trust in him. Language we sometimes use is the body of Christ. And there are local gatherings like this one here. But the church also refers to the church around the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So, but to put simply, what is the church? The church is the community of the followers of Jesus. But that's where the tension comes in, isn't it? Because you've been around church. If you read about church, we see scandals, we see abuse, we see all sorts of different things going on. And sometimes we want to say, well, that's out there. But even if our church has never shown up in the headlines, we know about our own failures. We know about grudges, indifference, discord, all those sorts of things that go on. And sometimes they're major issues. And sometimes in church, they're just simply the things that annoy us. And if you're like me and you sometimes feel frustrated with the people sitting around you, you're in good company. Eugene Peterson, a pastor I deeply respect, put it like this. He said this, "Soon or late, those of us who follow Jesus find ourselves in the company of men and women who also want to get on in it," meaning the community of Christ. Then he says this, "It doesn't take long to realize that many of these fellow volunteers and workers aren't much to our liking. And some of them we actively dislike. A mixed bag of saints and sinners. The saints sometimes harder to put up with than the sinners." He finishes with this, "Jesus doesn't seem to be very discriminating in the children he lets into his kitchen to help with the cooking." And then we have a creed in which we're invited to confess that we believe in the church. And then we have an experience pointing to a church that can be deeply flawed. I'm not saying it is always deeply flawed or that's the only characteristic of it, but we realize that's a part of the church. And so when we say we believe in the church, what are we saying? What exactly are we believing about the church? And I think what we're doing is not merely describing our experience, but recognizing that the church's existence and who the church is not our work, but a work of God. So I want you to listen to these words again from 1 Peter. This is a little early, this is part of the chapter we read. It says, "You also, the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice that. You, meaning us, are being built. So what are we doing in that? Nothing. Who's building? Well, God is building. The implies that God is building. And so we're being built into something by God. And then it goes on later. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Well, how did we become that? Did we work really hard at it? Did we raise our hand and jump up and down and say, "Pick me, pick me"? No, it's something, again, that God does. Finishes, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God because of something God has done. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so what we see here is when we talk about the church and who the church is, it's something that God has done. Who we are and what we are is because of the work of God. And we want to sometimes think of it as like, oh, this is something I do. And this will be important as we think about those language. Same sort of thing comes up in the book of Ephesians. Earlier, we read from chapter 4, but back in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Remember that at that time, he's talking to a bunch of people here. "You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Does that sound like a good place to be? No. You know, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It doesn't say we brought ourselves near, but instead what? We were brought near by Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups in one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh with the law, its commands, and like his purpose was to create in himself one humanity out of the two. And so you hear this language. The church is not something we make. The church is not something we do. The church exists because God made it and God brought it together. And in one body to reconcile both of them, these different people, through the cross. And then consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together. And so here's this language of the church is something that God has done and God is doing. And so when we say we believe in the church, I think that's an important starting place for us, is to say the church is something God has done. And so when we come to these words we're going to look at about it being one and holy and Catholic and apostolic, what we want to think about is the church is not a human achievement, but it's the work of God. And so I think that helps us think about it, that these words to describe the church when we say we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church are aspirations. They're not aspirations. They're not something we're aspiring to, but they're truths about who we are. And you think, well, we keep talking about this creed, and I thought we used the Bible. But remember the creed, what I've said about the creed is a guideline. The creed doesn't replace our Bible. But what we discover is the creed comes from the Bible. The creed comes from the Scripture. So when we say the church is one, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 4. It says, as a prisoner then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You hear that language saying, God is saying, you have received a calling, now live into that life. In other words, you are something, now become that. Which is kind of a strange way of putting it. But he's saying, you've already do that, so we're living into something. And then he says, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice what he says. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say make the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the unity, the church is one, already exists. Our job is to not mess it up. It's not to break it, but to keep the bond of what's going on. To live a life worthy. So the unity of the church, when we say the church is one, it's rooted in who God is. We don't need to establish that unity, but it is one. So if we read the rest of it there, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is there a word that stands out to you in the midst of that? One, right? One. And one hope, one faith, one God. Are any of those things that we do? No. So when we say the church is one, we're talking about the reality of what the church is. That the church is one because of the Spirit. The church is one because of God. And that we are one with others in Christ, whether we like it or not. So one of my professors from seminary said it this way, Klein Snodgrass, he said, if a person names and follows Christ, I belong to that person. You see a theme here, even if I do not like them. It is tough to agree with people and love them when we are alienated culturally, but it is our commitment to Christ. No, he says, but is our commitment to Christ smaller than our commitment to culture? He's looking, this is what makes us one. We're one because we're a part of Jesus. And so when we talk about the church being one, the maintaining the unity, do we focus on that unity we have in Jesus Christ? Or do we focus on all the other things that split us apart? And it's so easy to get caught up in all the differences between us because we have lots of differences here between us. I mean, it can be down to the mundane. After the service here, you're invited to, for a potluck down in the gym, and we're going to have tacos. And there's probably all kinds of different opinions about how to make a taco and what sort of taco is the right kind of, how much meat, how much cheese, what's the proper proportions? Do you put sauce on it or salsa? Or do you put tomato? Even how do you make the meat? Hard shell, soft shell, no shell, salad. I mean, there's lots of different ways. And you think, oh my goodness, we're divided as a church because we can't even agree on a taco. But the reality is, it was like, if we say, and I use that kind of humorously, say, what sometimes if we went down and we just decided to sit at different tables, like, I'm not going to sit with you because you're a hard shell person. Oh no, too much cheese on that taco, I'm sitting over there. Or not enough cheese, I want to be with you. And so there's all these questions. We say, oh, we divide ourselves. And then we can begin to take it to all different kinds of things beyond that. And I'm not going to name those here, but all the different ways we find ourselves of differences of opinions with people about all sorts of issues, some of which are very important. Tacos, not so much, but there are other things that are of critical importance. But we find ourselves divided and divided. But what we say in the creed and what the scripture reminds us of is all those differences pale in comparison to the thing that unites us, and the thing that unites us is Jesus. And we are one in Jesus Christ. So that means I can sit next to someone, I can join a worship with someone when we disagree about other things that are not Jesus. Because if we agree that Jesus is Lord, if we agree Jesus is the one that saved us, you are my brother, my sister in Christ. I am one with you. And any other differences we have from food to politics to every other issue is not a reason for us to divide. We're instead called to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we make it so easy in our culture to say, well, I'm not going to be with that person because they did. No. What God is calling you, saying, the church is one. I made it that way. I brought you together. Remember those passage from Ephesians? I tore down the dividing wall of hostility. There he was talking about Jews and Gentiles, but I think it goes way beyond that. Differences of ethnicity, differences of race. We have a tendency as humans to want to divide and separate. And what God says is, no, I want to make you one because that's my goal. And I made you one in Jesus Christ. Now our goal is to live into that and not break it up. So when we say we believe in one church, we're saying not that we all agree on everything. We're not saying that we do it perfectly. What we're saying is that's what God is calling us to. So to believe that is to confess the call, is to manifest into that unity. And then he moves into the next one. He says, we believe in a holy church. And so here back to the 1 Peter passage. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his wonderful light. And the scripture often, especially the New Testament, uses that kind of language of us being a holy people. A lot of our Bible, what we call the New Testament, is letters from a man named Paul and various other writers to churches. And those letters often begin with a phrase something like, to the saints in, or to God's holy people. And this is how Paul and the other writers address the people in these churches scattered all over the Mediterranean, by referring to them as God's holy people or to the saints. And one of the things, if you read those letters, is you discover those people don't sound like saints so much. So this is the opening of one of the letters. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. You read the letter of the Corinthians, they have all kinds of mess. There's issues of sexuality. There's issue of division. There's issue of people looking down on people, people pushing each other apart. And here's Paul saying, you are a holy people, to God's holy people there in Corinth. And he knows exactly what's going on there. But what Paul is reminding us of, and what the creed is saying, is it's not a reflection of who we think we are, but God's saying who we are. In other words, holiness is not something we do on our own, but it comes through Jesus. And part of it is recognizing that we're believing God has declared us to be holy. And we have to think about, what do we mean by the word holy? Holy, we often associate with being morally pure. Someone's holy, it was like, oh, they do all the right things. But usually when the Bible refers to holy, oftentimes when the Bible refers to holy, it's talking about something that's set apart for a purpose. And so even in parts of what we call our Old Testament, there's a time where the people of God are called to build this tabernacle, this mobile sanctuary of God. And they build these candle holders and altar and different things. And then it says, the candle holder is a holy thing. Well, if holiness is moral purity, how can a candle holder be morally pure? But instead, what it's saying is it's set apart for a particular purpose. And we do the same thing in our own life. We have things, we wouldn't use the term holy, but we have certain objects that we designate. We say, this is set apart for a particular purpose. And the idea is you use it for that particular purpose. Some of you like to golf. And so you've probably got a set of golf clubs and each one has a particular purpose. I don't know a whole lot, but there's some you drive with, some that you, when you're stuck in the sand, different. Now, you could do a lot of other things with those golf clubs. A golf club might work for a little while to put some nails in. A golf club might work a little while to deconstruct a house, knock out the drywall. But it's not what it was set aside for. It's not its purpose, and so it doesn't really work that way. Or imagine you have, and some of you have some classic cars, and you've spent time and you've got them all cleaned up and somewhere in different state. Imagine you've got a classic car, maybe an old Buick or an old Chevy, those giant things with the big wings and the giant trunk, and you've been working hard and you've got it completely restored and it's all pristine and you found all the new old stock and you've got it together and you've been waxing and stuff. And then someone says to you, oh, can I borrow your car? You're like, sure. And then you ask, well, what do you need my car for? It's like, well, I'm going to pick up a load of manure from down the street. And your car has a really big trunk. The car would work for that, wouldn't it? But that's not necessarily its purpose. And so when we say a holy people, again, drawing the idea, holiness is about being set apart for a purpose. And Peter's told us what the purpose is, to declare the praises of God. So being a holy people isn't so much about moral purity. God calls us to be a kind of people, but being a holy people is saying God has set us apart for a particular people. He's made us and he's called us together for a particular purpose, to praise him, to bring other people into his kingdom. That's our purpose. So when we say we believe we are a holy people, we're saying we have been set apart by God for a particular purpose and called to do that. It's not about being spiritual superstars. It's about being set and apart. You know, so to say we believe in a holy church, we're not claiming that the church is sinless or scandal-free. And so, I think of Beth Felker Jones says this, to be a Christian is to know the failure of the church. And what she means is, you're not crazy if you've seen the church fail. You're not a bad Christian because you noticed it. But part of being honest before God is naming where we've blown it and then asking for the grace to stay, to love, and help the church become more like Jesus. You know, knowing this does not prevent us from believing in a holy church because we are confessing that God has declared us holy in Christ and has set us apart and God is at work. So even if you see problems going on in the church, you can still say we believe in a holy church. Because again, it's something God has done in Jesus, and it's something God has set us apart for. So the church is one, it's holy, and then we see it's Catholic. And then you might say, oh, wait a minute now. I don't know if I can get along with that. Now notice, if you're looking at the written one, it's a little c, but Catholic here is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic simply means the universal church. It's one worldwide church. And so we heard that language in Ephesians of it's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So there's this idea that it's everywhere. Includes. So when we say the church is Catholic, it means it includes believers all across denominations, cultures, nations, and even time. Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, says to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he means by Catholic. In other words, it's everywhere. It's not just limited to a few. Early on in the book of Acts, they're saying, now that we're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under earth. And then this great picture in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is a vision of God's space of heaven. It says, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a Catholic church. That the church comes from all different backgrounds, that the church is all of those different people. To believe in a Catholic church is to confess we're a part of something much bigger. The church is more than Fruitland Covenant Church. The church is more than the Evangelical Covenant Church. The church is more than the church in the United States. The church is more than whatever your particular brand is. The church is people of God everywhere, all around, worshiping in all different kinds of places. We sit in pews. Sometimes it's chairs. Sometimes they sit on the floor. Sometimes there's nowhere to sit. They're just standing. Some churches are huge. Some churches are very small. Some meet in secret. Some sing ancient songs. Some sing only contemporary songs. Some use smoke and lasers. Some use incense. There's all different ways, but we say all of these are a part of the church. So when we say we believe in one Catholic church, we're again looking across the street, looking across the state, looking across the world. And when we see people worshiping in all different ways and in different languages, we're recognizing they are a part of us too. When we believe in them, we're saying they're a part of the church too. Which means also we can learn from them. We can listen to what they have to say. They have something to teach us as well as we have something to teach them. And we can learn and we can say, they worship differently. They preach differently. They sing differently. What is that telling me about who God is? And so when we say we believe in one Catholic church, it's recognizing that the world, the church includes people like us or people not like us. It's all kinds of people. And so again, I mentioned Eugene Peterson earlier. And Eugene Peterson's written some critiques of the church, for sure. And he's talked about failures in the church. And one time he was asked by someone, wondering what he would say to people who read his critiques and say, I'll just do my own private church. My own private thing with people just like me. And the way Eugene Peterson responded, he said, is there room for anyone not like you? He said, is there room for anyone not like you? And that's what it means by the Catholic Church. That God has made the church to be from every people. And when we say we believe it, we recognize that the church is the work of God and it will include people not like us. It goes back to that idea of one. It's one, Holy Catholic Apostolic. It's true people of all different kinds. And so a church that is the church God has called us to be has people who are not like us. We don't all think the same way. We don't all dress the same way. We don't have all the same opinions and everything. But that's the beauty of the church. I think of that picture in Revelation, to see people around the throne of God from every nation, tribe, language, people. I say, wow, that's amazing. What would it be like to see that? And that, when we confess the creed and we say we believe in the church, that's what we're talking about. And then finally it says the church is apostolic. It's built on the foundations of the teachings of the apostles. In other words, these early followers of Jesus wrote down and said, this is what the church believes. And we're focused on and we're grounded in this. We live and believe these things that the church has always believed. And this is again where we can get off into all these different things. Well, no. We say, no, what has the church always taught and believed? And that's what draws us together. And so when we say the church is apostolic, it's saying it's founded on that. That we go back to this. We have a creed, but we ultimately go back to the teachings of the apostles, which we have in our Bible, which we have in our scripture, and say, this is what it means to be an apostolic church. It's one that lives in a certain way. It's one that treats people in a certain way. It's one that shows generosity and kindness and goodness. And we say, so when we say we are an apostolic church, we believe in an apostolic church, we're saying this is the foundation. The foundation is who Jesus is as the chief cornerstone, and then the teachings on that, and we are built on that. So that's what we're confessing. We're confessing that God is at work. confessing that God has made us one. We're confessing that God is making us holy in the sense of changing who we are inside, but also that God has made us holy. He has set us apart, called us to be different. He is joining us to the whole church, the church all around the world, and he is working and teaching us and grow in the faith. So when we say those words, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We're confessing that God is at work in the church. We're confessing this is who God has made us to be. We're confessing that sometimes we don't always look like that, but God is in the process of getting us there. And it is God's work. And he's saying, notice even we sang, one of the songs we sang earlier, it says, build your kingdom here. There's not a line about like, we're building God's kingdom. We make the mistakes. No, God's building the kingdom. God's building the church. God's making us one. God has made us one, and our call is to live into that. God has made us holy. Our call is to live into that. God has made us Catholic and apostolic, and our call is to live into that, to be who God has called us to be. And we're going to be on a progression towards that until Jesus returns. And so my invitation is that we confess who God is and what he's doing. That he makes us into the church he has called us to be. And as we do that, may we proclaim his praises, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.